But we are going to get into the word of the Lord this morning, and I just want to remind you what our sermon series is entitled. It's entitled, Every Life, A Story Worth Telling. And so for the past many weeks, we have been learning about the lives of all these different people in the Bible. And we've learned how God worked through people that might have been discounted, that might have been thrown out, that might not have been considered. And God was using these people. Well, today, as you can see on the title on the screen, we're going to talk about David. And before I talk about the title of today's particular sermon, when Rocky told me that I will be filling in for him today, November 2nd, I quickly realized that the topic of discussion is going to be David. And then my heart sank. And the reason it sank was because I know my wife very well. She produces the worship guide that is in your hand. And I gave her my notes this week to put on the back of the worship guide. And she gave me one of those death stares. Men, you're familiar with those stares. And I asked my wife, I said, what seems to be the problem? And she said, Sam, you know you can't have more than 3 points in any sermon. Let me tell you, she's not the only one that has told me that before. Actually, Jim reminded me of that this morning when he saw it. And Brother Eric back there, he's been telling me that for a long time. All right, 3 points. But then this is what I have to say to that. You try to tell David's story in 3 points. As a matter of fact, the life of David is a sermon series in and of itself. It could take a year to cover the life of David in detail because there's so much there. And I know that the back of your worship guide looks a little scary, but I promise you it'll be painless and we're going to get through this. One of the things that we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the scriptures and let the word of God speak to us today. Because the story is very telling. And I hope you enjoy listening to the story as much as I enjoy telling it. Okay? So we're going to take a look at the Word of God. The title of today's sermon is A Man After God's Own Heart. A Man After God's Own Heart. Actually, if you read Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Paul is writing that statement. Paul is writing that statement, and I am going to read that. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So here Paul is writing about David and the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. And what's interesting about all that we read today when we read God's promise, when we sang Desert Song just a few moments ago, there are key phrases that we said and that we recited that actually are descriptive of the character of David. And we're going to take a look at that. One of them being co-heir and conqueror in Christ. We sang that just a few moments ago. And then when we read God's promise, when Christ is talking about sharing his throne with those that accept him. And so we're going to see all of these different characteristics of David that qualified him to be a man after God's own heart. Now, some of you are looking at the worship guide and you notice that that's not all the title of today's sermon. It says, a man after God's own heart, sometimes. Okay? When I saw that, I asked Pastor Rocky, that's an interesting word to add at the end of that phrase. But after doing study, after discussing it, we find that there is a reason for that. But we're not going to focus on that here at the beginning. We're going to focus on the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. And the first point that I want to make tonight, I hope you have your pens or pencils ready, was David had a calling. David had a calling. We're going to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. But I'm going to read from verse 6 to give you context. And as a matter of fact, a number of these verses, I'm going to give you contextual verses before and after so you understand exactly what's taking place here. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all these the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and appointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. You know, what's interesting about this was David was not even in the house. He was out in the fields tending the sheep. Jesse would not consider this young man to be anyone of importance in his own family. So when Samuel is coming on account of the Lord to anoint the next king of Israel, Jesse sends his best sons in front of Samuel. And what did God tell Samuel? God told Samuel, "You know what? Do not look at the stature of these men, but rather, I will show you the one that I appoint, because I look at the hearts of man." So although these individuals may have been well in stature, they looked good, they sounded good, they acted good, the reality is their hearts may not have been where God wanted it to be. So Jesse says, "Well, yes, I have another son, but he's out tending sheep. Are you sure you want to see him? He smells bad. You know, he hasn't bathed in days." When people would go out to shepherd, they would be out to shepherd for a long period of time at any given time. You know, cleaning up after the sheep. And so he brings him in, and he is the one that is anointed. See, David had a calling on his life. The fact is, although he may have been rejected by men, although we may be rejected by men, we have a calling on our lives as children of God. Take a look at the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was rejected by men, but he had a purpose. He served his purpose righteously. Calling is what accounted for him receiving the title, man after God's own heart. Let's look at number two. Number two says, David kept his commitments. We need to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 15. I'm going to read from verse 12. "Now David was the son of the Ephraite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in those days and advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem." So here we see those same 3 sons that Jesse was so proud to show Samuel. These are the 3 sons that actually serve in Saul's army. But what's interesting, what we didn't read here was after David was anointed king, Saul developed a disturbing spirit. He had mood swings. He would get upset at times. And of course, that doesn't describe how serious those mood swings were. But David was called upon as a result of his ability to play the harp. And David was called into Saul's court to play the harp and to soothe Saul's soul. Now imagine that. You have an opportunity to leave tending sheep to go play a harp in the court of the king. What an awesome opportunity that was. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I probably wouldn't leave. Right? What a great opportunity that was. What a great opportunity it is to sit in the king's court and eat from his table and be in all that pleasantry. But the reality is, David's heart was in the right place because he had commitments that he did not leave behind. And as the word of God says there in verse 15, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. David was a man of commitment to his responsibilities. When he was a humble shepherd boy taking care of sheep, a lion and a bear came to kill the sheep. David risked his life to protect the sheep and tore apart the lion and the bear. He was faithful in the little things, and God made him ruler over much. We must learn from David to be faithful in the little responsibilities that God gives us. You know, what we like from God is for God to establish us in high places, for God to establish us at the end result. God, I know that's where you want me to be, so why don't you just fast forward and put me there? Why do I have to go through these challenges of life? But the reality is, in order for you to be ready for that, you must be prepared. That's why you have to be responsible in little so that you can be responsible in much. Here it is. David was responsible for sheep in the wilderness. David ultimately was responsible for the entire kingdom of Israel. You understand that? Tending sheep was part of his developmental process so that he can rule over his people. The third point, David had courage. David had courage. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 through 47, it says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is a story that many, many people are familiar with. People that are not even churchgoers know the story of David and Goliath. Such a famous story. And I can go into details on this, but you too are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. But the fact is, and the takeaway from this particular story that I want you to take away, is the fact that David had courage. I can say that I have faith, but it does take courage to step out of the boat. It does take courage to go up to someone and share the gospel. It takes courage to stand up to this giant when everybody else was running away. We've seen it many times in movies where a building may be on fire and people are running out of the building, and then you have our firefighters that are going into the building. In the same regard, these people are running away from this giant, and David is running towards it. I mean, people must have thought that this young man was crazy. You had to be crazy to go towards this guy that was cursing the people of Israel. And if you want to talk about stature, his stature was far beyond what David's stature was. We just read that David was a little boy at this time. By comparison, but David had courage to face Goliath. Even when all the soldiers fled from Goliath in fear, David was willing to face the challenge. He had great faith in God and a zeal for God. He wanted to bring glory to God by defeating the enemy who was mocking the God of Israel. God honored his faith. God honored his courage and delivered the enemy into his hand. See, we want to see God work. But many times we need to step out in faith. We need to have the courage to do what he calls us to do. And then when we achieve victory, what did David do? He gave all the glory to God. Because at the end of the way, at the end of the day, there is no way that a little boy like David would bring down a giant without God. In the same regard, what can I do without God? I can do nothing. I can do nothing. You know, a lot of times when we're talking about courage, it's about perspective. We need to get the right perspective, folks. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, he's so big, we can never kill him. Well, David looked at the same giant and thought, he's so big, I can't miss. Sometimes it's about perspective, folks. Sometimes when you have the right perspective, it's easier to have courage. Number four, David had a covenant. He had a covenant with God and man. We all enter into covenants in this life. We have the covenantal marriage of husband and wife. We enter covenants with one another, brothers and sisters. Those of us that have accepted Christ, we enter into a covenantal relationship. I believe and accept you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. I confess that I am a sinner, and without you, I am nothing. And Jesus, in turn, makes a covenant, as we read in Revelation today. He who comes into me to dine with me, him I will share my throne with. This is a covenant. And David had covenants in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 16. And I'm going to read from 14. He says, if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. See, David made a covenant with Jonathan. They loved each other so much. The brotherly love that they had was so strong. The Word of God talks about it over and over again as we read 1 and 2 Samuel. And they made a covenant with one another. And Jonathan is telling David, if anything happens to me, and when you become king of Israel, please do not put my family out. Remember me. Think of me. And so they made that covenant there that day. Later on, after David becomes king, God makes a covenant with David. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 through 16. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise you up, your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish this kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of man, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever. Me forever, your throne shall be established forever. You know, what's interesting about this is God is making a covenant with David. But as I'm reading that, God is speaking to me too. Because if I am a child of the living God, although I may suffer the consequences of sin, as we are going to read that David suffered, he had a place in the kingdom eternally. Likewise, if you are a child of God, that covenant stands with you as well. You have a place in the throne. Although consequences of sin still may abound, it will not be held against me, for I will be able to sit with our Lord Jesus Christ when that day comes. So David had a covenant. Remember, all this gives him the right to be called a man after God's own heart. And the next point there is not really a point. I just wrote a chase ensued. A chase ensued. 1 Samuel 23:14 says, David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. See, David was being chased by Saul. David was being chased by Saul. As a matter of fact, Saul chased David for 6 years. Can you imagine what it's like to be on the run for 6 years? But during this entire time, David did not question God. David did not turn his back on God. David did not get upset with God. He could have, and I probably would have, asked God, "What in the world? You said I was going to be king. I am doing all of these things in your name, and this is how you repay me? This guy is chasing me, trying to take my life from me." And this happened for 6 years. He was a young man. Remember, a man after God's own heart. He did not question God. He just did whatever the Lord told him to do through his prophets. Oh, if we were to do the same. David did not turn against God. We must hold on to God until he delivers us from all our afflictions. It's easy to turn to the left and to the right. It's easy to be dismayed. It's easy to be discouraged. But David is a perfect example. Even in the midst of all that turmoil, he didn't turn from God. He stayed faithful to God even until God delivered him. How awesome is that? If only I could say that. If only I could stay steadfast when I'm going through hard times. Number five, David had a conscience. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. It came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. The story goes like this. In the midst of all this chasing that was going on, David happened to camp out in a cave. Saul happened to come into that cave, had no idea David was in that cave. David had an opportunity to kill Saul. Rather than taking Saul's life, what did he do? He just cut off a piece of his robe. And then when Saul went out of the cave, David came out and approached Saul and said, "Look, I had an opportunity to take your life, but I was not going to raise my hand against God's anointed, so I didn't." David had a conscience. The Word of God actually uses that word conscience. It bothered him. And then it happens again in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 9. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" In this particular instance, David's army and Saul's army had actually met once again, but Saul's army was asleep. And David comes by, and Saul is asleep there, and one of David's generals told him, "Why don't you let me strike him down?" And David says, "You are not going to lift your hand against God's anointed." And they took his spear, and they took his shield, and they went away. And then when they arose that next morning, he approached Saul, and he said, "Look, once again, I had an opportunity to take your life, but I did not." What is the takeaway from this? Vengeance is not mine, folks. Vengeance is the Lord's. I have a conscience that tells me yes, that tells me no. I am responsible for responding to my conscience. When the Holy Spirit is convicting me of something, do I merely just ignore it, or do I obey the word of the Lord? David obeyed the word of the Lord. He let God judge Saul. He did not take judgment into his own hands. The next point says the coronation of David. This is not necessarily a point. This is just so that you can have a story of David's life in chronological order. This is where David is crowned king. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." Here is where we see that David experienced the fulfillment of the promise of God. David was crowned king. He was king of Judah for 7.5 years. And then he was king over Judah and Israel for another 33 years. So David reigned as king for 40 years. David reigned as king for 40 years. So we see here the promise of God carried out. The sixth point, David had compassion. David had compassion. We see an example of this before he became king. Actually, when they went up to go face the Amalekites, there were 600 that David had in his army. 600 of them. And as they were going, 200 of them were like, "We're too tired. We're exhausted." I can relate to that. And they were like, "We just cannot go on, so leave us here at the camp. We'll watch over the rest of the families, the flock, and our belongings." So what does David do? David takes 400 people, and he goes and defeats the Amalekites. And guess what? They come back. And you're like, where is the compassion in that? This is the compassion right here. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24, it says, "And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." See, here's the story. So guess what? Those 400 that came back with David, they were upset with David. They were like, "Why do we need to share the spoil, the bounty of our hard work with these 200 individuals that were too exhausted to go on?" See the wickedness of man? The wickedness of man. It wasn't because of their hand were they able to overcome the Amalekites. It was because of God's hand and his provision. So then what does David tell them? David says, "It is not yours and mine to keep. Therefore, we are going to share it equally among all here in the encampment of Israel." See, David had compassion. Actually, a better word that we can use there was David was just. David was just in his decision making. It was important for those people to stay behind and provide protection, but those wicked men that went with David didn't see it righteously. Then in another story where we see compassion, we see Mephibosheth and David. Mephibosheth was one of Saul's grandsons, Jonathan's son. And the story goes on to say that Saul and Jonathan were killed. The Philistines came into Israel, and the nurse of Mephibosheth actually was trying to get away in haste, and she dropped the baby. The baby was 5 years old at the time, and he became lame. He became crippled as a result of that accident. And so what does that have to do with compassion? This is what it has to do with. In verse 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, it says, "David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and he will and will restore you all the land your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.' And Mephibosheth responded and prostrated himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?'" To understand what happened here, when David became king, he was like, "Are there anybody left in David's in Saul's family? Is there anyone left so that I may show kindness?" Here we see David is carrying out his covenant with Jonathan by showing compassion to Jonathan's son. You see that? David was a man of his word, and he kept his word. Man, we live in a day and age right now where words don't mean very much. It has to be written down on paper. I didn't live during the time where a handshake was all that you needed, and your word was as good as a contract. But this was a time when that existed, and when David said, "I will do that," he did. And he carried it out by showing kindness to Jonathan's lame son. And there was another instance in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11, which is on the screen. "Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjaminite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him.'" The story goes like this. David was walking. He's king. One of the inhabitants of Saul's household cursed David as he went by. just cursed him. And one of the generals, once again, was like, how dare this guy talk to you like that, David? Let me cut his head off. And David said, no. David said, no. Who am I to do this thing? Therefore, do not raise a hand against him. And he went on cursing. And then later on, we find out that this individual comes back around and praises David later on in the story. I don't have time to go into that, but see how the compassion of David is extended towards people. Guys, we need to have compassion just the same. Number 7, David was a conqueror. David was a conqueror. There are many occurrences where David conquered his enemies, from the lion and bear while he was watching his sheep, to Goliath, to the Philistines, to the Amalekites, and many other peoples. But what was probably the most significant was when David conquered Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 through 7. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, you shall not come in here, but the blind and lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. This was the most significant capture that David had, for he took Jerusalem back so that his throne could be established. You know what's interesting? These guys that were in Jerusalem at the time, they had the nerve to tell David, we're not even going to have to send our best fighters against you. The people who are blind and can't walk will be able to defeat you. Can you believe their arrogance? And then David comes and just takes them all out. And then takes Jerusalem. He was a conqueror. We sang songs about that today. We read God's promise regarding that today. Number 8, David consulted God. Guys, the reason he was a conqueror was because he consulted with God. We want to conquer all things. But why do we go out and try to do that without going to the Lord first? That's what David did. If you take a look in 1 Samuel 23, verse 2, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. See, David inquired of the Lord. We see it again in regards to the Amalekites that we just learned about. 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to them, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. See, David inquired of the Lord. One of the things that's not in the notes there was when David was at Keilah, Saul heard of that, and David inquired of the Lord again, God, is Keilah, these people of Keilah who I just freed from the Philistines, are they going to give me up to Saul? And what did God tell him? Yes. Well, how's that for appreciation? I saved you guys. Now this guy's coming to look for me, and you're going to give me into his hand? So God tells him to flee. Think about that. He consulted with God. Here's the thing, folks. These examples that I'm giving you that qualified him as a man after God's own heart represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ consulted with God when he went into the wilderness to pray and fast. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he too prayed to God the Father. Jesus Christ had compassion, and we know the coronation of Jesus Christ, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was these things. Jesus was committed to his call when he was here on the earth. You could just look over those points. And the reason why I mention Jesus at this moment is because the question that you're going to ask me right now is, wow, Sam, he truly was a man after God's own heart. But where does this sometimes come in? Where does this sometimes come in? There are a number of scriptures that are going to appear on your screen, and we are not going to read them because of lack of time. But the 9th point was David was in contempt. David was in contempt. David lied to Ahimelech. Okay, you got to go back a little bit. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, we learn of the story where David is fleeing. Jonathan had told David, my dad's coming to kill you. You need to leave. Okay, so what does David do? He leaves, and then he comes across Ahimelech, the priest, comes into his house, and Ahimelech is afraid. He's like, David, what are you doing here? You shouldn't be here. And David was like, Oh, I am on a mission that the king sent me on. What? We know that he's fleeing from Saul. He's not on a mission for Saul. And so the story goes on to say that he asked for food. There was no food. There was consecrated bread, for he was a priest. The priest ended up giving him food. David asked for weaponry. And then, of course, you could see Ahimelech's face like, what? You want weapons? You're a warrior. Where's your weapons? And then David's response is, well, this matter that the king has me on required haste. Okay, I had to leave quickly. It just so happens in that house was Goliath's sword. How's that for a turn of events? So he takes the sword. Okay, so that's the story. What's the big deal? He lied a little bit. No big deal, Sam. You know what the consequence was? Saul found out that David was in Ahimelech's house. He called Ahimelech and his entire household into his court. You know what Saul said to Ahimelech the priest? Why have you conspired with David against me? Ahimelech said, I have no idea what you're talking about. You know what Saul did? He had Ahimelech and 84 other members of his household executed that day. So the lie of David had no consequence? That is not true. For 85 people shed their blood that day as a result of David not being truthful. David was in contempt. David cut off the robe of Saul and taunted him. That was the next one. We kind of talked about that, but the reality is, even that in and of itself was not right. Yes, he did not take the life of Saul. Let's praise David for that, but the reality is he should not have lifted up his hand at all. And furthermore, he should not have gone out and taunted Saul, who is appointed of God, who is anointed of God, and say, look what I have. Shouldn't do that, even though he may have been in the right. Guys, this is telling of me. David and Bathsheba is the next story. David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11. David and Bathsheba, it's a story that many of us are familiar with. I'm not going to go into that, but we know that he was an adulterer. We know that he was a murderer. And then if we read on in the next couple of chapters, we see that behavior that David had passed on to his children. Because if you look at that next one, 2 Samuel chapter 13, it talks about David's children, Amnon and Tamar, and how Amnon raped his sister Tamar. And what did David do? Nothing. The Word of God talks about David was upset, but he did not discipline his children. And as a result of that, Amnon was killed by his own brother, Absalom. Actually, half-brother. Absalom was the brother of Tamar. Because he was upset that David, my father, would not reprimand his son for such a vile act. Well, then we find out that Absalom also gets killed. And so David's house is in turmoil. Everybody is dying. It's because of the inequities of David. Remember, what did the Word of God say? He will suffer the consequence of sin here on this earth, but eternally he will be saved. The same goes for me too. If I engage in sin, I suffer the consequence of that here on this earth, but I know I have a place eternally in heaven. The last point that I want to make was David was convicted. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. This is beautiful, guys. This is beautiful. Because David confessed. Whenever it was brought to his attention that he was out of line, David confessed. He had a contrite and repentant heart when he sinned against God. The Lord would send a prophet to make him realize his sin. When David realized his sin, he acknowledged his transgression. He did not give excuses, guys. I'm full of excuses. Whenever I would get caught red-handed, I'm like, he made me do it. She made me do it. Heck, the devil made me do it. You know, whatever. We're always looking for a way out rather than take responsibility for our own actions. And David did just that. He took responsibility for his own actions. He admitted that he had sinned against the Lord. The prophet then assured him of God's forgiveness. Thus, David obtained the grace and mercy of God in his life. The Lord did not reject the Psalms of David and included them in the Bible. And the Psalms of David are still a blessing to millions around the world today. We must learn from David to admit our sins before God in order to obtain his grace and mercy in our lives. And then in our lives, will we be a channel of blessing to others? I read commentary this week that said, man, as David increased in sin, well, so did grace. Thank God for that. When we go through life, when we fail at times, our Lord is waiting with open arms to take us back. David made a decision to go back. David made a decision to confess and repent. In conclusion, and I told you that this was going to be painless. We made it through all 10 in time. But in conclusion, I want to summarize by saying this. Yes, David was a man after God's own heart sometimes. But know this. This is the main point. It wasn't as a result of the goodness of David. It was as a result of the goodness of the Lord. That's what it is. Because David was not perfect, but he was made perfect in God. We are not perfect, but we are being perfected in Jesus Christ. We may not have the title a man after God's own heart, but you know what I would like people to remember me as? A godly man. And I hope that that is a phrase that we all desire to have, that we are godly men and women. It's not about having that title, but it is about facing our Lord one day and Him telling us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for your message this morning. Lord, we studied the life of David, one of your servants, God, and there is so much to learn from this story, God. I pray that we recognize the calling in our life, God. I pray that we keep to our commitments, God, and the responsibilities that you have given us, whether it is at our job or whether it is being responsible to our family or our church. God, I pray that we remain courageous as we step out in faith, as we face this world, as we face the enemy, God. I pray, Lord, that we uphold our covenants with others, but more importantly, with you, God. We call ourselves children of the living God, and I pray, Lord, that we act like it. God, I pray that we are conquerors, and we are conquerors through you, God. And I pray that we recognize the source of our strength, for we can only do all things through Christ because you strengthen us, Lord. I pray that we take time to consult with you, God. I pray that we not waste time trying to figure it out on our own, but we go to you in the first place. For you have and know what is best for us, God. For you know what's in store for us, God. And I pray, Lord, when we are in contempt of your law, when we sin against you, that we are convicted and we respond with confession, Lord. God, this is a time of invitation. I pray, Lord, that our hearts are open and responsive to you, Lord. I pray that we not pay attention to anything around us, but we are focused on you in this time, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.